Well, good morning. Glad you're all here today. This is our Christmas talk. Christmas 2012. Oh, come, let us adore him. Now, when you've done a Christmas talk for many, many times, and you've taken it from the shepherds, and you've taken it from the Magi, and you've taken it from, you know, all kinds of different angles, it's hard to come up with something original. But fortunately, you guys don't remember from year to year what I've talked about, so you don't ever know when you're going to get a repeat. But we're going to be doing O Come, Let Us Adore Him, Christmas 2012. We're going to open with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. And actually, we'll use this as our baseline text. So why don't we stand as we read the Word of God together. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even for forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is the word of God. You may be seated. You know, the question must have nagged the Jews for centuries, when is he coming? This one that is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born. Jesus had a natural, normal birth. He came in just like the rest of us. Unto us a son is given. But notice what is ultimately going to happen with this Messiah that comes into the world. And the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be a ruler one day. He will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Make no mistake about it. He came the first time. He will come the second time. It has been decreed. It will happen. And I can't wait for it to happen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And notice what his name is, what he will be called. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, doesn't this just reek of God coming to earth? When people contend that Jesus is not God, they do not say that he's deity. These just reek of deity. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, coming to earth as a child, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, you know, you cannot have real peace here until you know the Prince of Peace, right? The peace of God that passes all understanding is something that is appropriated by us as we willingly appropriate it. It's not an automatic. We can go through this world and have all kinds of tribulation as we see the events unfold around us, as we see things like Sandy Hook occur, and we wonder, what in the world is happening? But he said we can have peace in spite of what's happening. That's what you have over the rest of the world, folks. You have a guarantee. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, and he will establish it with judgment and justice. It will be a just rule. It will be a perfect rule when he comes back. From that time forward, even forevermore. You know, nations rise and nations fall. There are basically seven world kingdoms that have existed. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then there will be a 10-nation confederation of nations. That is just around the corner. That is future. Those seven kingdoms will rise and they will fall. But when Jesus comes back as the King of Kings, it will never change after that. His kingdom will be established forever. Remember Revelation chapter 11. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and his Son, and he shall reign forever. Words like that. So don't hold me to that exactly. Okay? But he will reign forever. He will reign forever. So you have to realize that from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament scriptures, the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures, prophets were saying he's coming. Prophets were saying he was coming. There was a gap of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, 400 years called the silent years. Now, God was not silent. He was working behind the scenes. But in Israel, there was no prophet. There was no word from God. And they were waiting for Messiah to come and waiting for Messiah to come. And then he came. He came in the fullness of time. In Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, King of kings, Lord of lords, came to this earth just like any other man, born of a woman. He didn't come as a conquering king. He didn't come as riding on his white horse. And believe me, he will be coming on the white horse. We learned that in a Revelation study. He came as a lowly carpenter's son, living in an isolated town called Nazareth, a military outpost, a little speck on the map even in Israel, not significant. That is what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to. A little inauspicious entrance. No prophet, no word from God, no light. And then he came, unannounced, but he came. I developed this talk upon the topic of, O come, let us adore him. And it's O come, let us adore him in several areas. O come, let us adore him, the virgin birth. O come, let us adore him, Bethlehem. O come, let us adore him, shepherds. O come, let us adore him, magi. O come, let us adore him, the disciples. And then I'm going to culminate with, O come, let us adore him, us. Us. That's how the text will be developed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to celebrate the birth of the Savior. Thank you that his first advent has happened and his second advent will happen. It has been decreed. Jesus is coming again. And we give you thanks for the birth of the Savior. Oh, how he has changed the world. Millions and billions of people believe in the Messiah. And I give you thanks today, Lord, for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords arriving on this earth to allow us to live with you forever. Thank you for the gift of life that he brings to each person who will just reach out and take it. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, O come, let us adore him, born of a virgin. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. And you're going to keep your finger in Luke because we're going to be there for majority of the time, but we will be going to other scriptures. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, born of a virgin. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now the sixth month is the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth was a relative of Mary. She was pregnant, and that was the timeline here. John the Baptist is going to be born of Elizabeth. Actually, that's a miraculous birth because she was way past childbearing age. And he's going to come as the forerunner to Messiah. So that is what the sixth month has to do. And the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, a little outpost. No one really cared about Nazareth, to a virgin, a parthenos, a young girl who has never been married. Never had any type of sexual relationships at all. A virgin. She was probably 12 to 14 years of age. She was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now, if you remember in Judaism, if you were betrothed, that's the engagement period, it was as good as being married, but the marriage wasn't consummated until the marriage ceremony. Okay, they were committed to one another. The virgin's name was Mary, which means, or in Hebrew, it's Miriam. And actually, the word actually means plump one. Now, I don't know if she was plump or not, but she was, it means the plump one. And having come in, the angel said to her, now notice what the angel says. Now, this has to be a shocking moment, because notice the words, he came in. This has to happen in her home. She is in her home a day like any other day in her 12 to 14 years on earth. And she's going to have shock and awe like you can't believe. Notice what he says. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Now, aren't those great words? The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And notice this, blessed among women, not above women. Among women, not above women. And it's interesting that there's not a dripple of fear in this young lady. Every place else you see in Scripture where an angel or any type of theophany occurs, everybody's on their face, there's trembling. We'll see the shepherds, they're going to be trembling, but not Mary. There's something about her character that caused her not to be overwhelmed by the sight that she, what was uncommon to her. It was uncommon to her. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, not at his appearance. And consider what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said of her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And it's not her fear of his appearance, it's a fear of what he's going to be saying to her, okay, or what he has said to her. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, just look up here for just a second. We use this word, Jesus Christ, all the time. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. Christ is the anointed one, okay? In Hebrew, it's Yeshua Mashiach, or Yeshua the Messiah, okay? Same word, Yeshua, only it's Hebrew, Messiah. It is the Lord is salvation, the anointed one. The anointed one has come to earth. The Lord has provided salvation to the people of the earth. Jesus, you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Just a repeat of Isaiah 9:6. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man? I am a Parthenos, I am a virgin." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Now wait just a second. That "come upon" is the word epi. Epi. It is the same word that we see in Acts chapter 8 when the Holy Spirit would come upon you with power to do what he's called you to do. He will come upon Mary in a powerful way, and she will become pregnant, and then she will bring forth the baby Jesus. "He will overshadow you, therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age," and another miracle, "and this is now the sixth month for her, for who was called barren, for with God nothing is impossible." Let those words resonate through your mind. When you are going through this life and difficulty knocks on your door, remember those words, "with God nothing is impossible." I mean, that's the truth. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." This is an unusual response for someone that gets a visitation from something that God wants them to do. Remember Moses' words? Speaking directly to God? "Send somebody else." He had all kinds of, "Send Aaron, send anybody, but don't send me." But Mary's attitude is different. It's different. "Let it be as you have said." I mean, she had to be a special, special purpose. And I'll tell you, our God is in the heavens. He knows what he's doing. Our God is in the heavens, and he knows what he's doing. Why a virgin birth? "Oh, come, let us adore him, born of a virgin." Why a virgin birth? In Isaiah chapter 7:14, it says this, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. God with us. You ever think that Jesus is not God? We have just read in Isaiah chapter 9, he is God. Emmanuel, when Messiah comes, he will be God in the flesh. Okay? Emmanuel, God with us. Now, why a virgin birth? Because man has a sin nature, and it's passed down through the Father. Listen to this. Some Bible commentators say this, "The sin nature is passed down through the Father. Support for this is found in the fact that sin entered the world through Adam, not Eve." And remember, Eve was the one who sinned first. Okay? "However, sin did not enter the world through her, it entered through Adam." How do we know? Well, Romans 5:12 says this, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin," guess what? Every funeral you go to, death through sin is being depicted. Whenever you look at something tragic in this world, take it all the way back to the beginning. when evil came into the world. It all goes back to the fall. It all goes back to Satan. It all goes back to sin. Just as through one man sin came into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. The concept is called federal headship, means that a person, the father, represents his descendants. Sin is passed on, at least in Judaism and traditionally, through the father's seed. And that's why Joseph had to be eliminated. Mary was virgin born. This was absolutely of utmost importance because there had to be a sinless sacrifice for the sins of the world. If Jesus was born a natural way, doesn't matter how great he was, how good he was, he would have had sin imputed to him because it came through the Father. He's the only one that didn't have imputed sin other than Adam and Eve when they started this whole thing. Okay? All of us have imputed sin. So in order for there to be a sacrifice that was a perfect sacrifice, remember John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." It had to be a sinless sacrifice. That's why it had to be a virgin birth. And you wonder why the world cringes at that. They can't believe it. Well, I'll tell you, with God, nothing is impossible. I mean, if you have a God that can create everything that is out there, I mean, he can certainly have a virgin birth. I mean, it would be nothing for him. Absolutely nothing for him. So it was imperative. Man's sin had to be atoned for. There had to be a sinless sacrifice. It could only be through a virgin birth. That is why it is imperative that there was a virgin birth. So Hebrews 9:14 says this, "How much more through the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." Without spot. Perfect, sinless sacrifice. Why did it have to be sinless? It had to be sinless because that's what it took, the death of a sinless sacrifice, to assuage the wrath of God. He died so that we could live. It's the substitutionary atonement, folks. He died in my place. He died in our place. Everybody that has received the gift of eternal life, he died for us. It is imperative that we understand that. It was a sinless sacrifice. Oh, come, let us adore him, the virgin birth. How about, oh, come, let us adore him, Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And what a fitting place for the bread of life to be born. The house of bread. In John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." That is the promise. Why Bethlehem? It was prophesied. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says this. Keep your finger in Luke, because we're going to be turning back to Luke. But it was prophesied. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says this. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." The one that is going to be born, the Messiah, is from everlasting, is from eternity. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He is God in flesh. I mean, we've seen it now three times. God in flesh. And he appeared. It was prophesied he would be born. Now, how does the family, this is the problem, how does a family get from Nazareth, where they lived, down to Bethlehem, 70, 80 miles away? Think of this. There aren't super highways. You don't get on your motor scooter and take off. You don't even get on your bike and start hitting the road, okay? There are no cars, there are no buses, there are no planes, and there are no trains. There's a crude road system that goes through the mountains, developed by the Romans. And it was not an easy trip. Add upon that, that Mary is near term. And now you have to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem on foot, 80 miles, 70 to 80 miles. How is this going to happen? Well, God had a plan. Turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus. He gave themselves the name Augustus, the August one, the one to be worshipped, the exalted one. The history is this. Octavian, the son of Julius Caesar, gave himself the title of the August one, the majestic one, the one to be worshipped. The Caesars wanted to be worshipped as God. They called themselves Augustus. And this Caesar Augustus is just, let's just face it, he's just a little pebble on the sea. He is nothing. But God is going to miraculously use the heart of a Roman Caesar, the most powerful man on earth, and he's going to manipulate his mind and his ways to create the path from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Caesar wants money. He wants to know what's in his kingdom. He wants to know what's going to be coming in. I mean, that's his plan. So Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David. We just read that like it's nothing. Like it's nothing. Haul your 12 or 14-year-old betrothed wife who's got her gut out to here, and if she was the plump one, remember how they walk when they're about 9 months pregnant? This isn't going to be some rocket walk, okay? This isn't going to be a rocket walk down to Bethlehem. This is going to be a little bit of a, come on, Mary, let's go, Mary. That would be me. Maybe Joseph was more patient. On the way, called to Bethlehem, because it was the house and the lineage of David, verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. Remember, it's not consummated yet, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Now, isn't that just the way it is? I mean, they're by themselves, this young couple, by themselves, 12 to 14 years old. She's got to be scared out of her wits, okay? He's probably not the bravest thing in the world. I don't know how old he was. Now this, and they're going down to a city that they're not used to. They're going down to Bethlehem. They don't make this trip once a year, twice a year. Okay, this is an uncommon thing for them. And now she's going to deliver. There's no mom. There's no sisters. Where's the doctor? Where's somebody that knows what in the world's going on? I can imagine Joseph thinking this stuff. And it just has to happen now. Why couldn't we get down there and register and get back home and have it all? No, it just wasn't the way God planned it. It was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. And she was to be delivered. Verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And it's all so sweet, isn't it? You've heard the story before. You know what this is? This is a cave. And the manger is a feeding trough. This is a cave where the animals are dwelling. Now, what do animals do in caves in their dwelling place? Can you imagine the stench? And then Jesus gets put in a feeding trough. This is not the pristine little picture that you see. This is not the way you would have your child come to earth if you were God. This is not the way you would have done it. But this is the way our God did it. He came with humble beginnings. How did the family get from Nazareth to Bethlehem? God orchestrated every step. Every step, the sovereignty of God. Oh, come, let us adore him, little town of Bethlehem. How about, oh, come, let us adore him, the shepherds? You know, shepherds were not on the high pecking order in the nation. The shepherds were the common man. They were not highly esteemed. As a matter of, when they were in Egypt, they didn't want anything to do with the shepherds because they were filthy. But he appeared to to shepherds. Pick it up in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds, common men, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And you've heard this over and over and over, haven't you? Every year you hear the same thing. But remember, these guys were doing what they have done every single night of their lives, of their shepherd lives. It was a day like any other day for them. They're going out at night and they're watching the sheep and get ready for the shock and awe of their life. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I'll tell you, when God invades your life, it is a miraculous moment. And he is invading the lives of these shepherds. It is the glory of God, the kabod of God, the heaviness of God. And it is light shines about them. This is a moment that is going to rock their world forever. And you can just believe that shepherd told the next shepherd kid, told the next shepherd kid, told the next shepherd kid all the way down their line of what happened in this field on this day. Can you imagine those families and how they were affected? This is what happened to us. This is what happened to my grandpa. This is what happened to my great-grandpa. You can't believe it. The glory of God came down. The light of God came down. The Shekinah glory of God shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You bet they were afraid. This was an unbelievable moment in their lives. Then the angel of the Lord said to them, notice how gentle they treat you, do not be afraid. Didn't say that to Mary, did they? Didn't have to say it to Mary. Do not be troubled. As far as fear goes, their caution was, don't be afraid of what I'm going to say. And then they go on to say, behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Not some people, all people. God's plan includes how many people? All people. How many people did he die for? All people. Okay, good. We have that down. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, the Messiah, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough, a manger. And suddenly, notice what happens. This angel gives the information, but heaven cannot contain itself. Heaven cannot contain itself. Then suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, an army of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now let that resonate through all of heaven. I'm telling you, this must have been a blast that went forth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The actual Greek reads this way. Peace on earth towards men who are in God's will. Big difference, isn't there? Peace on earth towards men who are in God's will. Ah, notice what the shepherds do. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem. They responded immediately, didn't they? Boom, on their way. Do not pass gold, do not collect. I mean, they were on their way. Boom. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe, just like they said, lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They came and they saw, and did they keep it to themselves? Did they keep this? No, they didn't. When they had an experience with the living God, they did not keep it to themselves. They proclaimed it. That's why we proclaim it. When we have experience with the living God, we proclaim it to everyone around us. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We proclaim it to all that Jesus is alive. Now when they seen him, they made it widely known, saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled. I'll tell you, when you got saved and you're telling people, I bet they marveled. You got to be kidding me. You got religion? They don't call it saved or anything. They call it, you mean you got religion.
I can't believe you got religion. And now you can't go with us. Are you saying you can't play with us anymore? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I can't do certain things that we used to do together. And usually they exclude you from their group right away. First they test you to see if it's real. Did he really get religion? So what happens? And they put your stuff in front of you. The stuff that you really enjoyed. Oh, here it is. Oh, enjoy this. Come. Yeah. The test will come. Is it real? All those who heard of it marveled. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Oh man, we ponder, we think, we reflect on the wonders of God. Did you ever reflect on the day that he came to you? Did you ever ponder what happened to you on that moment? Did you ever think about the eternal value of that one moment in time when the light went on inside of you and your heart was softened and you said, why, this is real. I mean, this is really real. I mean, I can't believe this is real. That's how I can't believe. I mean, this is real. Lord, you're there. You're there. This is real. And you ponder it. And now you have a point to go back to where God entered the sphere of influence in your life, where he changed your internal destiny. She pondered it. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them. They burst out in worship. Worship just breaks out. I mean, when you ponder what God has done for you, doesn't worship just break forth from your being? Oh, it just breaks forth. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done for me. You have changed my destiny. You have changed my life. You've given my life value and meaning and purpose. Can you imagine if there wasn't God, what your life would be? What would this be? What would I be doing here? I'm going through all this stuff for nothing. I'm just like the dogs and the cats and the rats and the alligators and all that stuff. I'm just breathing and I die and that's it. You know there's more because God has written eternity on the hearts of every man. He has written it on our hearts and we know that there's more than this. Oh, we have a great God. Oh, come, let us adore him, shepherds. How about, oh, come, let us adore him, magi? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. This is an interesting story in the birth narrative of our Lord. Notice that is, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, after he was born, there's a lapse of time. I always thought that the magi came to the baby Jesus, you know, wrapping, swaddling clothes, and they made it there just in time, and they're giving him the gifts and all that stuff. No, this is some time has elapsed, and most people feel it's up to 2 years. That is why Herod had all the two-year-olds and younger killed. We'll see that in a moment. But after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, now I want to tell you about Herod. Herod was a man that was about 4'4". And you talk about a small man's complex. This guy considered himself the king of the Jews. He had his own sons killed who were gaining favor in the kingdom because he would take no threat to his kingship because he was king of the Jews. Do you know that he was an Idumean, the offspring of Esau? And to this day, the offspring of Esau are still trying to kill the offspring of Jacob, which is the lineage of our Lord Jesus. This goes all the way back to that conflict. And it happens today. He appointed himself, he got appointed to the position by Mark Antony in Rome. And he kept his power by ruthless murder of anybody that was a perceived threat. This is how you walked around Herod. Head down, don't ever look at him. I'm nothing, you know, that whole thing. Because if you ever looked like you had any position, off was your head. Herod is the one they talked to. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, Where is he who is born King of the Jews? They're looking for Jesus. Herod is a little concerned. For have you seen his? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. They have made the journey. Now, think about this. Where did they learn these wise men? Now, they probably from Persia or Babylon. Where did they learn about a coming Messiah? Daniel the prophet had influence. Remember, he first went into Nebuchadnezzar's captivity. He influenced that king. When the Persian dynasty came and took over the Babylonians, he influenced those kings, and he taught, and he was accepted, and the God of Israel was taught to all those people, and Nebuchadnezzar even bowed his knee to the God of Israel after he spent 7 years grazing in the field. They learned about this king that was coming, the real king, the real God, the real Messiah, and they wanted to know this king. And so they made the journey. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with them. Who are these powerful men coming through? Well, they're astrologers, star watchers, stargazers, but they have influence. And now the whole community is fearful because these guys are coming in to the picture. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Herod wants to know, where is this Jesus going to be born? I have to deal with him. So they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, but you in Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time that the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him. Code talk for that I may come and slit his throat. That's really what that code talk was. And when they had heard the king and departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, now notice that he's in a house. Now, I don't know if this house is in Bethlehem or if this house is in Jerusalem. Okay? But he's in a house. He's in a house. And they saw the young child. That word child is padion, P-A-D-I-O-N. And it means a toddler. A toddler. That's why it's 2 years of age or younger. With Mary, his mother. And notice what they did. They fell down and they worshiped him. They recognized the King of Kings, 2 years old, running around like a banshee. You know what two-year-olds are? I mean, they're climbing all over everything. They're running all over everything. And they got these adults, and we act like there's three magi because of the three gifts. You don't know how many magi there are. There could have been a herd of them. They herd it in, and they got the little kid running around all over the place, and then they just fall on their face before the toddler. Could you imagine that? What a sight. What a sight. We sterilize the whole picture. We have a picture of this that is not like it really occurred. They fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country another way. Herod hears of this in verse 16. That he was tricked by the Magi. He hears about this, and his solution is to kill all kids 2 years old and younger. All of them in Bethlehem and all the districts from the 2 years old and under. So this house had to be in Bethlehem or around Bethlehem. Okay? Bethlehem is not far from Jerusalem, so it could be that whole area. What a slaughter. What an unbelievable thing to happen. Oh, come, let us adore him, Magi. Notice that they came, they worshipped, they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you've heard this over the years. The gold is for his royalty, his purity. He will return as king. You can it's guaranteed. Frankincense is the sweet fragrance, and Jesus' life is a sweet fragrance to those who will take him in. What a sweet fragrance Jesus is. Has Jesus ever smelled in your life? Never. He came into you. He changed your life from bitter to sweet, and he never has been a stench to you, ever. He has always been a sweet aroma to you, always. And then myrrh is used for death. It's embalming, that Jesus would die for the sins of the world. He would die for me, his death in my place. And you say that for each one of you, his death in my place. He died for me. Now fast forward 30 years in the life of Jesus. Oh, come, let us adore him, disciples. Those 12, and if there was ever 12 that could be called the Motley Crew, it's these 12. Okay, I know that Peter's going to punch me out when I get to heaven, but they had all kinds of things that were just unusually strange with them. For instance, Jesus is just teaching about him going to the cross and dying, and two of them start fighting, James and John, brothers, about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, I've just told you guys I'm going to die here in the next few days or a few hours, and now you guys are fighting who's going to be the greatest. I mean, they had one thing after another that you just were strange things that they did. But God used these men in an uncommon way. He uses regular people in an uncommon way. And these men turned the world upside down after Pentecost. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Thomas, Philip, Bartholomew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, one abdicator in the group, 11 that would go out into the world, taught by the Master and change the world. They had an uncompromised message. They were common men with an uncompromised message that the Messiah had come, and that believing in him, all over they went, that you may have eternal life. What a message. And you know that these guys, each one of them, took this message to the grave. Each one of them. Listen to how they died. Flavius Josephus says this: Matthew was slain with a halberd, something like an axe, in Ethiopia. Mark died in Alexandria in northern Egypt after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Reminds me of that special forces guy drugged through the city. That's what happened to Mark. Luke was hung upon an olive tree in Greece. James was the first. He was beheaded in Jerusalem. Philip was hung against a pillar in the city of Hierapolis and stoned to death. Bartholomew, listen, was flayed alive. Now, excuse me, you flay a deer? I mean, you start ripping. That's how this man died. No recanting. Not one of them was a recanter. All of them to their death. All of them empowered with the rod of iron up their spine to accomplish the task that God had given them. That's us, folks. All the way to the end, no matter what he's called us to do. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Andrew was bound to a cross and left to die. They just let him rot. Barnabas was stoned to death. Paul, after a variety of floggings, tortures, and persecutions, was beheaded in Rome. Thomas was run through the body with a lance in southeast India. Peter was crucified just like Jesus said he would be in Rome, upside down by his request. But I don't want it. I'm not worthy to die like my Savior died. Now these men, common men, that changed the world. Now you don't do something like that for a ruse. You don't do something like that for, oh, I think this might be true, but I'm not sure. Okay? You don't get flayed. You don't hang on a cross and rot for a ruse. You did it because this Jesus changed your life. The Holy Spirit power came upon you that gave you the ability to carry out the mission that he gave you when he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have given to you. That is the message, folks. That is what we have to give to the world. They passed it on, and they passed it on, and guess what? It has come to our doorstep. And now we pass it on with courage and boldness. And I'm not talking about nauseating stuff where you're intruding on people's lives. But as the Spirit of God opens the hearts of people, we seize the moment to give this message. That is our command. That is our command. To do nothing less than that. We are commanded right to the end of our lives to glorify God. We're all hung up on retirement in America. When are we going to retire? Age 50? That was my goal, age 50. Well, that was a joke. That didn't happen. 55, 60. Well, I'm still trucking on, okay? I'm praying that by 66 I can get out of this thing, but there's no retirement in the family of God. Your duties may change, but you are never set off to side and to do nothing within the family of God. Your calling may change. Your strength may change. But your value within the body is still there. It is still there until you don't have breath. And even on your deathbed, when you're looking at a saint that you believe doesn't have any value left, and that dying person can glorify God right to the end. And that wants to be us. That is us, folks. You can't do that on your own. You can only do that through the power of God. That's what these men did, and that's what we're called to do. Now, we've had fast forward 30 years to disciples. Oh, come, let us adore him, the disciples. Where have we been? Oh, come, let us adore him, the virgin birth. Oh, come, let us adore him, Bethlehem. Oh, come, let us adore him, shepherds. Oh, come, let us adore him, wise men. Oh, come, let us adore him, disciples and followers. All the way up until 2012, December 23rd, 2012. Oh, come, let us adore him, everyone here. Everyone that has breath. Not just in this group, but every place on this earth. Oh, come, let us adore him. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, whose government and peace will never end. Oh, come, let us adore him today. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let me read to you what Chuck Swindoll said on this. Jesus has come at his first advent, and Jesus is coming again. There will be a second advent. It doesn't matter what the world says. It matters what God has said, and everything he has said in his word is true. Everything that has happened, just as he said, it has been decreed it will happen. Jesus is coming. Before the nativity, before Jesus took on flesh as holy child, God's people waited, hoping that he would one day come and deliver them. They studied and believed and passed on to future generations the promise of God's word. These promises extend all the way back to the first moments after Adam and Eve fell into sin. In Genesis chapter 3, the first gospel was given. The first gospel was given where he says to the serpent, "You shall bruise his heel," speaking to Satan, "but he shall crush your head, Satan." That was the first gospel. All of this stretches across all the Old Testament, the Tanakh, from Genesis to Malachi. Armed with the promises of eternal salvation and with the faith that God has delivered in the past, the faithful few hoped in the coming Messiah. No special signs were given to alert us to his first coming. There was 400 years of darkness, folks. And when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son. No special sign. No special calendar could be devised to discover the date of his arrival. They had only God's word and a simple, fervent trust that he was faithful to bring it to pass. And then finally, he was with them. God had sent the deliverer, an answerer to their hopes, a fulfillment to his promises. Jesus was formed in the womb of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt. God orchestrated all the details and brought each of his assurances to pass. The faithful few had their trust rewarded, and they rejoiced at Jesus' arrival. Glorified in his miracles, and trusted in his death and resurrection. When you look at the life of Jesus, it looked like a failure at the cross. There were a few women and John the disciple, and the rest of the disciples had fled, and all of the other followers had fled. It looked like a failure. They rejoiced at Jesus' arrival, glorified in his miracles, trusted in his death and resurrection, but then he left. Here for a few decades, then gone, leaving only a pledge of his return. The angels who attended his ascension spoke the promise to the few followers present. In Acts 1:11, it says this, "This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. This Jesus will come again." For nearly 2,000 years since, Christians have found themselves in much the same position as these Old Testament saints. We have waited, and we have wondered. When will he come? No calendar will reveal the date. No sign will alert us to this, that this is the second he's coming. When he comes, he will come unannounced, but he will come. That is our hope, and we know it will be fulfilled because he came before. For 2,000 years, those who believe in him cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." He who was born of a virgin, he who lived a perfect life on this earth, he who performed miracles after miracles to validate who he was, to prove his messiahship, he who died a criminal's death on a cross, just as was prophetically predicted. He who had a rich man's tomb. He who was pierced in the side, just like Scripture said. He who was beaten beyond recognition, just as Isaiah said. He who rose again from the dead, he will return. He said it. It will happen. Oh, come, let us adore him. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Oh, come, let us adore him. Father, we give you thanks for this time. We give you thanks like no other time, really, Lord, that we can think of, maybe this year, for the birth of your Son. That you have come the first time, and you lived out your calling. You lived it out perfectly for us, that you lived and died that we may have life. And your promise to your people is that you will come again. And how we hope in that, how we give thanks to that absolute decree that you have given in heaven, that this will occur. And we are on the precipice of that now, Lord. Your return is soon. You will come and you will take us home out of this mess that we're living in here. I pray today, Lord, that you'll speak to each heart. I don't know where everybody is here. But this will be a time that we give thanks to God like no other. That we, in our hearts, with all of our expression, with all of our being, say, "Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. This one that has done so much for us." Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your gift. Thank you for the gift of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.